Let's pray together. O God, speak, and may we deeply hear, and may your word take new life in us. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Here is who I am. White, male, American, middle class, baby boomer, Christian, husband, father, educated, rewarding job, supportive community. That's who I am. Who are you? Only it's not me. Not entirely. And if you make a similar list of your demographics and other details, that won't absorb and amount to you either. It's true that these markers say plenty. Race, gender, age, class, nationality have tremendous bearing on our way of being in the world and on how many other people may see us. But nobody is defined by their demographics. You've got your body, personal history, personality, talent, attitude, moral, relational, social, spiritual commitments. All these and more make every person one of a kind. And yet, our common humanity makes us also very much the same. Our truest needs, our deepest longings, our pain, our mortality, and more. Our kinship with each other, all of us, is profound. It's as Maya Angelou said, we are more alike, my friends, than we are unlike. So here's a story, a double story, about two very different people who find they are profoundly alike. First, meet Jairus, man of social importance, husband, father, leader of the synagogue, a fine community that respects him. But his daughter, age 12, is dying rapidly. He's terrified. And now hearing that Jesus is in the area, he makes all speed to find him, then falls at his feet and begs him, please come, lay your hand on my daughter, she is dying. A man of importance never ran, certainly didn't fall to the ground to beg somebody. But dignity doesn't matter when your child is dying. Jesus says, yes, I'll go. And the man leads Jesus, desperately hoping they're not too late on the long walk home. But at that very moment, there is somebody else pushing toward Jesus. A woman, unnamed, who lived with a miserable affliction for 12 years. Years, her menstrual bleeding will not stop, which was far more than a physical problem because the law declared that that kind of bleeding made a woman unclean. Every woman for a long stretch of her life was regarded as unclean, during which time a woman could not touch anyone or be touched, as that would make the other person unclean. During that time, her bedding could not be touched, nor could any chair that she'd sat in, and she wasn't allowed to go to the temple, because at the temple, uncleanness is out of bounds. No children for her, and likely no husband. Her condition was grounds for divorce. Who wants to live with a defilement? Even her friends have to keep some distance. The old translations say that she went and suffered many things from many doctors and had spent all that she had. So now also she's destitute. Can you imagine her life? And now her condition is worsening. One day, hearing Jesus is in the area, she decides, I'll go find him. Nothing left to lose. So now picture this. From one direction has come the man who begs Jesus to heal his 12-year-old daughter, while from another direction comes the woman who has suffered for 12 years, exactly as long as the girl has lived. The man, arriving first, takes Jesus to his home while the woman struggles to reach him. She will not ask him to touch her, doesn't want to make him unclean, doesn't want to embarrass herself. She'll just touch his cloak from behind. And suddenly she's there, she's right behind him, she reaches, touches his clothes, and instantly she knows she's healed. Which would be enough had Jesus not stopped in his tracks, looked around, and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples say, You do see, don't you, that we're being jostled by a crowd? What do you mean, who touched your clothes? But he knows the difference between elbows and fingertips. He felt power flowing from him. He scans the crowd. Who was it? And she steps forward, falls to his feet, and tells everything. Think of Jairus now, poor man. His daughter dying. Time running out, and Jesus stopping to ask, "Who touched me?" Standing there, listening to her. Come on, she's healed already, and from a disorder that wasn't even life-threatening. Plus, she's made Jesus unclean now, who ought to lay healing hands on a dying daughter. But now Jesus speaks that very word. Daughter. The woman was somebody's daughter too. And he speaks to her now as if she is his daughter. Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Faith? Faith to touch him? Or faith to step forward and tell her truth now. Tell her story. This is why he'd stopped. The world had robbed her of belonging. He invites her forward to claim her voice. That's when he does what he now does. He claims her as family to himself and to her world. Daughter, you are whole. At that moment, people arrive telling Jairus, "Your daughter has died. It's over." And he hears Jesus say, "Have faith. Don't be afraid." They go. When they arrive, Jesus makes everybody but Jairus and his wife go away. And he walks with them to the place where the girl's body lies. He takes her hand and says, "Little girl, rise." And she opens her eyes and gets out of bed. And he says, "Give her something to eat." Two people. A man with leadership, resources, respect, and a name. A woman, nameless, sick, poor, shamed, excluded. And each with a different kind of crisis. A child dying. A lonely pain. And see how differently they make their approach. The man goes directly to him, states his plea, and then takes him home. The woman approaches from behind, wordless, won't ask, daring only to touch clothing. And yet, for all these differences and more, look at how deeply kin they are. Both of them desperate for a healing. Both with all their hearts seeking help from the love of God in Christ. Both bowing at his feet. Both hearing him speak of their faith. Both receiving from him not just what they ask for, but more. For her, not just healing, but a voice in her world. And for him, not just a healing, a rising from death. When that woman received her gift from Jesus, I wonder if just briefly she and Jairus met each other's eyes. So different from each other, yet here converged, where our common need and God's tender mercies meet. I'd like to think her eyes held some encouragement for him to go with Jesus and find his gift too. And that Jairus' eyes held blessing for her, for having received the gift that belonged to her. Friends, each of us have a place in that kind of gazing at one another and at a great many more people. Each of us knowing how little our differences from each other will finally make at the meeting of need and mercy. Each of us encouraging each other and blessing each other, all in the love of God in Christ, who means to make every one of us whole, all the world, whole at last.